ask you, what one thing do you need right now, more than anything else in your life, in order to make you truly happy? I'm not going to ask you, you don't have to stand up. But think about that. What one thing do you need in your life right now, more than anything else? You could just choose one thing to make you truly happy. What would that one thing be? I read a statement by Larry Crabb last spring that really triggered some thoughts. He says there's only one correct answer to that question. Forgiveness from God that brings me into relationship with Him, and ongoing forgiveness that makes continued fellowship with Him possible. Every other answer is wrong. And that statement really struck me. Because, you know, even if I had given the spiritual answer, which I'm not sure I would have, but even if I had decided to give a spiritual answer, I don't know that forgiveness would have been one of the top ones either. It would have been love or relationship with God. But, you know, all of those things come with forgiveness from God. The initial step is forgiveness from God, and then we experience His love and relationship. So I began to study. God really began to move in my heart last spring and over the summer, and has continued to teach me some things that I want to share with you tonight. This is kind of a hard message or whatever for me to have brought together because I'm still learning it and I'm still putting it into my life and still exploring some things. So just bear with me as I share some things that God has really changed my life about and I hope will change you. Just to give you a background, why this has been such a big thing for me, I became a Christian when I was fairly young. I lived a fairly moral life. In fact, I was a preacher's kid and I was the good preacher's kid, you know, that everybody hated, that did everything right and never drank. And I mean, you can't go out drinking. Nobody asks a preacher's kid to go drinking, you know, unless they're already wild. And basically, I lived a fairly moral life. Didn't do a lot of things that that you would classify as bad sins. And that's the way I learned to do things, is to classify things as bad sins. On my way to college, I began to grow, and God put some people around me to begin discipling me and began working on some specific things in my life. And God began to show me some sin patterns in my life. But, you know, He started out with some that weren't that difficult. I mean, He started out, you know, with the huge ones that everybody needs to work on and kind of went from there. As I came face to face with my sin, then I would begin to ask God to change that and change those patterns. And then as I saw those patterns change in my life, then I was seeking for forgiveness. And without knowing it, I linked my having gotten over the sin pattern or worked through this habit with forgiveness. And kind of felt like I deserved forgiveness. So then when I would work through some things, then I'd ask God forgiveness, and He would cleanse me because He promises to give us forgiveness. But you know, God never reinforces bad theology. And that's exactly what that was. That's bad theology to think my working through something is what earns me forgiveness. So then God began putting things in my life and putting His finger on some things that weren't so easily fixed. There are attitudes that even after I'd worked on them and prayed on them and memorized some scripture about them, I still had them. And then I was stuck. Because if I still had them, I couldn't have forgiveness. And I didn't want to walk around not being forgiven. I mean, that's an awful feeling. And so I began to grapple with that. And it really was a hard time for me. It was a hard thing to deal with. So I began to go through this pattern that I still go through, but that I'm working on because things God's showing me now. But I began to go through one of two phases. Either one, I would be able to convince myself that I'm not that bad of a person. I mean, yeah, there's some sin patterns in my life, but overall, I mean, I've really grown and I've gotten some things down, and I mean, I'm on staff now, you know, so it just can't be all bad, you know? And so I try to convince myself that I'm not so bad, that people can like me. I mean, I have friends, you know, it can't be that bad. And so I would be able to live with that for a while, and my self-image would be based on that, and the way I felt about myself and the way I was able to receive God's forgiveness were based on that. But then God would bring me to some more sin patterns. And so I'd swing the other way, and all I could see was my sin. And I would become totally overwhelmed with how sinful I am, because, you know, I can only convince myself of a lie for so long. And it is a lie to believe that I'm not sinful. And so then I would have to deal with that, and I would become tremendously overwhelmed. And I would think no one would ever want to be my friend. God could never use me. What on earth am I doing on staff? And before that, when I was in seminary, How could this be? I am so sinful. And I would come up against a brick wall. And the answer was, I'm not so bad of a person after all. See, there's so many good things. And I went back and forth for a long time. And I know I was hearing about forgiveness. There are verses all through the scripture about forgiveness. But it was just never registering really with my heart. Until I began to look at this book that Larry Crabb wrote and look at some scripture and really think about what it meant. And maybe you've heard a lot about forgiveness. Maybe you've heard a lot of messages. Maybe this clicked with you the first time and this won't help you today. but maybe it hasn't clicked with you like it did with me. So don't turn it off if, you know, just nothing on forgiveness. Hear me out, because God really gave me some freedom in how I relate to God and how I relate to others because of some of the things that He taught me. The first thing He showed me was that I have basically four wrong patterns for dealing with sin. Now, these are my four. You may have four others. But these are four things, basically, that I did to deal with my sin. First of all, I would rationalize that it wasn't too bad. I mean, after all, they deserved it. There's a guy I worked for when I was in seminary that was basically just a jerk. I mean, really, his purpose in life was to make my life miserable. And he did an excellent job at it. And I think he would probably tell you that he really liked to watch people squirm. I'd never been around anybody like that before. So I really didn't respond to him real well a lot of times. But, you know, he deserved it. I mean, he was trying to make my life miserable. That's the way I would rationalize my sin. And other people that worked around him, they were a lot worse to him than I was. Because I was trying to do things like God would want me to. But a lot of times I didn't. And so the times I didn't, I didn't call it sin. I just called it he deserved it. So I just denied that it was sin altogether. Even though I knew deep down it was sin. The second thing I did was to say, okay, you said this is wrong, God, so I confess it. That's not really sin, it's wrong, though. I mean, that's sin you said it's wrong. Or maybe I got caught, so I'll confess it. But I didn't promise I wouldn't do it again. You know, maybe the times, like with this guy, that God really said, no, that was sin, the way you responded to him. And I'd say, okay, God, that was sin. You said sin, it's sin. But in the back of my mind, I was thinking, but if he does that to me tomorrow, I'm going to do the same thing. You know, because I wasn't dealing with sin as sin. The third thing I would say was, okay, that was wrong, but now I've gotten this down in my life. So I began working on a certain area of my life, like the way I related to my roommates when I first got home. I had a roommate that people talked to me all day long in my job. So the first hour, I didn't want to see a soul. I had a roommate that sat in a computer cubicle all day long. No one talked to her all day long. So the first thing she wanted to do when she got home was talk, and it didn't click real well, you know? So I began to try to work on that. I began to try to go in and speak to her and have some instant conversation and say, okay, now I'm going to my room. And after I began to work on that as a pattern, then I'd say, okay, now my sins are with, so now you can forgive me. That was wrong too. And then when he just said, this is sin, you know it's sin, forget it, then I would rationalize it. I would justify it and say, I know it's sin, I know it's awful. Just like in the skit. That's why I had them do the skit. It's a great example. She never said, I was wrong to borrow your car. There is no justification for it. I'm sorry. She said, I was wrong to borrow your car, but I had all these reasons for doing it. You know? That's why I did everything. If I come in, I was short with my roommate. If I say, I'm sorry, but I had an awful day. And really, if what you're basically saying is, if you had the same situation I was in, you'd have done it too. So let's just understand each other and forget it. You know, that might work with friends. I don't think it's right. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But it doesn't work with God. Because when you go to God and you say, you know, God, I just had this awful day. And if you'd have been in the same situation, you'd done the same thing. And he says, I'm trying to rule the world. I had an awful day too. I wouldn't have done that. You know? It doesn't work. It doesn't work with God. He is not, you cannot, no matter what you try to do, you cannot rationalize your sin with God. And you can't justify it. See, I like to call my sin a justifiable mistake. You know, I know it was wrong, it was a mistake, but really I can justify it. I used to think, and I mean, I've said this and I've tried to work through this now, but I used to think that a friend is one to whom you never have to say you're sorry. And in one sense, it is true that a friend is one that understands. You see, what we're talking about tonight is not understanding, it's forgiveness. And those are two separate issues, and I have never separated them before. When I go to God and I'm trying to get His understanding, that's not what he's wanting to deal with. He's wanting to deal with forgiveness. Now, there are times when later it might help to go back and say, let's try to understand what happened here so that we'll know not to do this again or we'll know these kind of things tick me off. But first of all, we need to deal with our sin. But see, I want understanding. I'm a perfectionist, and so I'd really much rather you agree that this was understandable than you tell me it was sin but you forgive me. Because I don't really want to admit that it was sin. I want you to understand it was just a mistake and it, you know, I don't like dealing with it as sin. But what we need to figure out is that when we sin, our first priority is to receive forgiveness. And that comes from our friends and it comes from God. understanding is not our greatest need. Forgiveness is our greatest need. And as we deal with other people, we're going to have that same pattern. So what is the biblical example of repentance that leads to forgiveness? Let's look at Psalm 51, and there are a zillion verses on this. I mean, I put it through the word processor, and I came up with about 8 pages. But I think one of the clearest examples of repentance is in Psalm 51. If you've never memorized a passage before, I challenge you, memorize this passage. It'll change your prayer life. This is a passage of confession and forgiveness. Psalm 51, and we're going to kind of look at the whole thing, just bouncing around. But this is a prayer. My Bible calls it a contrite sinner's prayer for pardon. This is our model. The first thing I think you'll see is that this the psalmist, which is David, called sin, sin. He was honest. The first thing we need to do is to be honest. He uses words like sin, iniquity, transgressions. He doesn't use, you know, weaknesses, mistakes, oops. No, he uses sin. Verse 1 says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." He calls sin, sin. He's honest about it. It's all through Scripture. When they talk about forgiving sin, Numbers 14:19 says, "In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people." 1 Kings 8:50 says, "And forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they have committed against you." And then the passage that many of you are familiar with, 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin." They called sin, sin, all the way through the Scripture. I don't like to do that, but that's what the model is for us. The second thing you see is humility. I think you see a lot of humility here in David in his life. He says, "Against thee, thee only I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou didst speak and blameless when thou didst judge." He stands before God and he says, "You're right and I'm wrong. Anything you could say would be right. Anything you could judge against me, anything you could blame me for, you're right." That takes a lot of humility. The passage in Isaiah 6:5, where Isaiah comes before the throne of the Lord, and his immediate response is, "Woe is me." He says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." He's immediately humbled by that. There's humility in repentance. And then there's brokenness. In verse 17 of the same passage, it says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." The Old Testament had all kinds of sacrificial systems set up to take care of sin, all kinds of atonement. But he says here, you know, those are not the things that he wants. The sacrifice that he wants is our heart, a brokenness over our sin, a contrite heart that says, "This really is sin. I'm not going to make excuses. I'm not going to pretend. I'm not going to just be sad I got caught. I'm going to be sad I did it to begin with." Psalm 38:18 says, "For I confess or declare my iniquity. I am full of anxiety because of my sin." When is the last time you were full of anxiety because of your sin? I have to confess that it's not real often in my life, that I'm full of anxiety because of my sin. You know, I think probably some of you are squirming. I can see some of that. I squirm. I didn't want to talk about this. Nobody likes to hear about sin. But I think there's two reasons, basically, in my life, two reasons I don't want to hear about sin. One is because of pride and rebellion. And that may be one reason that you may not want to hear about this tonight. In my life, I said I'm a perfectionist. I have a lot of pride. I do not like to be told that I sin. I do not like to be told that I didn't do anything perfectly. I don't want you to forgive me. I want you to tell me I didn't do it wrong to begin with. That's pride. And then there's a lot of people, which I'm also very independent and very strong-willed. We don't like to be told what to do. That's rebellion. And both of those are sin. So it just confirms that there is sin in our life we need to take care of, and in my life. But you know, the other thing that makes me not want to think about sin is because I didn't understand forgiveness. I don't want you to hear condemnation tonight. I want you to understand that you have a deep sin nature. But the reason I want you to understand that is because you don't understand your deep need for Christ and His forgiveness until you understand your sin nature. But don't stop it. That's what I always did. I came to a brick wall. And I saw how awful I was. And I saw my sin. And I didn't know how to get through that wall. Because I never really understood forgiveness. But see, that's what grace and forgiveness is all about. It's acknowledging your sin and laying it before Him and saying, "Here." And He does not respond with condemnation. He responds with forgiveness. The song that we sang tonight says, "Taking my sin, my cross, my shame." You can lay down your sin before Him, your shame before Him. You don't have to hide anymore. You don't have to ignore it. You don't have to justify it. You can lay it down before Him and be forgiven for it. And that really has freed me up. Because, see, forgiveness is something that just really had never clicked in before. Matthew 26:28, Jesus talks about His blood. He died on the cross for us. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Ephesians 1:7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us." Do not hear condemnation tonight. Hear forgiveness that is lavished upon you. Once you've dealt with the fact that you're sinful, then forgiveness is yours for the asking. Colossians 1:14 says, "Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And I could go on and on with verses that tell you that. 1 John 1:9, "If you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sin." You have to acknowledge that it's sin, but then it's taken care of from then. See, when God, unlike what I did, when God looks down and sees me in a place where all I can see is my sin, this is what He says: "I forgive you. The blood of my Son covers everything you've done wrong. More than that, it covers every natural urge within you to do wrong. You are fully forgiven. Welcome into the relationship you were designed to enjoy but could never find. Your job is simply to admit you're wrong, to place your confidence in my Son's blood, and to accept my invitation to get to know me better. Everything else is up to me." And that's what God says to you tonight. And as I've began to really receive that into my life, I've had some tremendous results. And that's what I want to share with you tonight, the results of receiving that forgiveness. First and foremost is joy. I've always been overwhelmed with guilt, but now I can be overwhelmed with joy. That's what grace is all about. I can be filled with joy. In 51:8 it says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice." And then in 12 it says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." There is joy from forgiveness as opposed to the condemnation that the enemy is trying to pour onto you. Luke 15:7 is a great verse. It says that there's rejoicing in heaven from all this. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. When you receive that forgiveness, not only can you be joyful, but heaven is joyful. There's rejoicing in heaven by our dealing with our sin, not condemnation. And the second thing is that freedom from guilt. You can have freedom from guilt if you'll just deal with your sin the way God wants you to. In verse 7, He says, "Purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean." You can be clean. "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Now, I'm a Florida girl. This verse didn't mean a whole bunch to me because I'd never really seen snow before until about 3 or 4 years ago. I know that's crazy, but it's true. But we went out. I went to New Mexico. And I'll never forget. In fact, they made fun of me. We're going in a van and, you know, we drove overnight and we're all asleep. And about 5 o'clock, everybody started stirring and waking up. And I sat up and there was just white everywhere. I mean, everywhere. And I was like, "Man, there's snow." And, you know, all these people that have been to see snow a million times were all making fun. And they were like, "You know, you should stop the van. There might not be anywhere when we get there. She might want you to see the snow, you know." And then they were like, "You thought like you've never seen snow before." And it's like, well, that's because I have never seen snow before. But I will never forget the overwhelming feeling of how white it was. I mean, it was totally surrounded by white because it was snowing at the time. So even the tracks and stuff were being covered. And I could hardly see because it was so bright. And this scripture says that it'll make us whiter than snow. Whiter than snow is how you stand before God, not with condemnation, not ugly, not black, but whiter than snow. Your sins are wiped out. If God can forgive you, then you can forgive yourself. Many of us struggle with not being able to forgive ourselves, but you know why? Because we use those same criteria on ourselves. We can't forgive ourselves unless we've got it all down, unless we don't do that sin pattern anymore. Or unless we can really justify why we did it. Or unless we can come up with an excuse or we think it really wasn't that bad and they deserve it. See, those are wrong justifications for forgiveness from God, and they're wrong justifications for forgiveness from you. You need to learn to forgive yourself, not because you can rationalize it, but because you need to release it. If God can do it without any kind of justification, then you need to learn to forgive yourself and not use wrong criteria in trying to forgive yourself for those things. You can be free from guilt. You can tell the enemy, he is wrong. I am free from this. Don't put that false criteria on yourself just like God doesn't. The third thing is that you can experience adequacy in Christ. And these can be linked sometimes. But you have a new basis for a self-image. Your adequacy now is in Christ. It is not in who you are. You know, people come to me from time to time, and I struggle with this in college, and somebody really challenged me, and they come and they say, I'm just this awful person, and I lie, and I'm selfish, and I say, you're right. And then they're like, whoa, you know, you're supposed to try to convince them that no, they're not. See, that's wrong. If you have a friend and they're dealing with their self-image, don't try to convince them they're not sinful. They live with themselves. They know they are. That's not the issue in your self-image. And I would go back and forth thinking, I'm okay. And I think, no, I'm not. Late at night, no, I'm not. Because my self-image was linked on being justified, not on being forgiven. And when I began to release those expectations and put my self-image on my adequacy in Christ, Jeff quoted this verse the other day, 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Your self-image is not built on whether or not you're sinful or not, because if it is, you're in trouble. Because you are sinful, I assure you. It is built on your adequacy from God. There is therefore now no condemnation for you. Regardless of your sin patterns, there's no condemnation for you. So you have a new basis for your self-image, and that can really be freeing. But the thing that has helped me the very most, and this is the last one I want to camp on for just a minute, it has given me a lot greater ability to forgive other people. A lot greater ability to forgive others as I began to understand what forgiveness was. And you know, Scripture is full of that too. In the model prayer, it says, I forgive others. Forgive me as I forgive others who sin against me. In Colossians 3:13, we're told to bear with one another and forgive each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Over and over again, you are told to forgive as you were forgiven. And see, I struggle with forgiving other people too. Because, you know, sometimes if my roommate came in and she did have a bad day, yeah, I could understand that. I forgive her for that. And if, you know, somebody did do something wrong to me, but they've really worked on that pattern and they don't do it anymore, then that's okay. But, you know, those people that, they hurt me, and they're probably going to hurt me again, because that's an area they're still working on. Or they meant to hurt me. That guy that I worked with, he meant to hurt me. I struggle with forgiving him because, you know, other people in the office, they'd hurt me sometimes, but they really liked me and they wouldn't mean to. But this guy meant to. And when my criteria was I have to be able to understand or I have to know he's not going to do it again, that I couldn't forgive him. But when I had to turn and give God's criteria for it, then I was able to release him just as I had been released. In the times that I couldn't understand, when I thought they might hurt me again, and it wasn't okay that they did it. Just like in the skit where, you know, we all laugh because she couldn't forgive the little thing, even though she had just been forgiven the big thing. If you really dwell on all the things that you do and continually do and have done that cannot be justified, there are no excuses, then to turn to someone else and give that forgiveness is a lot easier. It takes grace. It takes the grace of God just like it took the grace to forgive us. But it really helped me begin to see, I don't need to try to find a reason to forgive people. I need to forgive people just as God forgives me. And then if later we need to talk about some things and it helps me to understand that, that's okay. If there are some things that I triggered that and I can stop the way I do some things that helps her not to respond that way, that's fine. But what I really need to do is to learn to forgive without understanding so that I learn how to really forgive somebody. And then we need to learn what it means when we do forgive people. And this is a real hard one when you've been hurt, like when you're young or when somebody has hurt you and they've meant to. What does it mean when you give them forgiveness? A lot of times we really struggle with that because what we feel like we're doing is we're saying, really what you did to me, it wasn't bad after all. It was okay. See, that's what you tried to cut God into. Or, I understand why you did that to me. It's okay. You're not saying it's okay. You're not saying it wasn't wrong. You're saying what you did to me was wrong. And I release you from it, just like what I do to God is wrong, and He releases me from it. So, you don't have to say it doesn't really hurt, it didn't really matter. You're not saying you have permission to do it again, unless I catch you again. You're not saying don't ever let it happen again. You're not saying I understand and I don't blame you. You're not saying you're excused. And you know, love is not a gushy feeling. When you forgive people, you're not necessarily saying, now I want to spend the next 3 weeks with you. Because there are some people that, although you forgive them, that doesn't mean that you'll have these great emotional feelings around them. 1 Corinthians 13 talks all about love. It's a whole chapter on love, but it never says love feels good. It has all kinds of things that we need to do in obedience, but it never says love feels good. And there are some people that you're going to forgive and you're going to work toward treating them in love. But if those gushy feelings don't come, that doesn't mean you haven't forgiven them. It just means you're working through that stuff and that love is not a feeling. And you know, I've discovered more and more as I try to walk in love that real love is when there's not the gushy feelings. Because when I really like somebody, I really spend time with them, it's easy to be nice to them. It takes work to be nice to somebody that I don't really like emotionally. That's when I see whether I really have love in my heart or not. And that's when forgiveness comes, not when you feel wonderful about them and, you know, just like they said, you're my roommate, I need to forgive you. What if you're somebody down the street that you didn't like at all? It's easy to do this with somebody that you like. It's harder when it's somebody you're not. But when you forgive other people, that frees you up. You live in bondage until you have freed other people. So if there's someone that has hurt you, especially somebody like your father, an old boyfriend, an old girlfriend, you need to release that from them, not because it was justified and not because it's easy. You need to say to them, what you did was totally wrong and totally unacceptable. It was uncalled for. It was sin. But I release you from the guilt. I refuse to carry around the bitterness that lack of forgiveness causes. I release you as my Heavenly Father has released me. And as I begin to try to walk in this, the freedom that has come has been incredible. The freedom to take rebuke. One of the things I asked God to do about 3 years ago, it's kind of like praying for patience. It's pretty scary, but I prayed that I would learn to take rebuke. And boy, I started getting it, you know? I've learned to take it a lot better, though, because I've learned to take it immediately to God and say, this is sin, I want forgiveness. And then we began to work on the habit, but I could walk in forgiveness first and in peace first. And I've learned to be able to forgive other people and really release them immediately rather than when I just understood. And it's made my relationship so much clearer. I am not there yet. I'm not anywhere near there yet. But God's really doing some things. Even just this past weekend, I went down to Texas and had some dear friends show me some things in my life that I really need to work on, that God just made really clear. Here's some sin in your life. You know, if that happened last year, I'd come back devastated. That these people think I'm so sinful. These people think I'm so awful. This year I came back forgiven. And I'm going to work on those sin patterns, and I love those friends for helping me see them. But I'm not condemned, I'm forgiven, and you can be too.